Amen. Amen. Good worshiping with you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Children, as they see, can be dismissed. They're going to go down to worship together. We want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here. So if you don't know each other, I'd love the chance to get to know you at Pizza with the Pastors after the service, of course, downstairs. Also, just to reiterate what Pastor Matthew said, we want to invite you to come and pray with us. This might be the single most important thing you do today, is come and join other churches as we pray together. And I know how it is, right? You're going to go home and you're going to like, okay, I'll do that. And then you go home and you eat and then you sit for a little bit and you're like, you know what? I don't really feel like getting up and going out anywhere. You will not regret it. Come, pray with us, okay? So I hope you do that. Hope you come. Let us pray. Speaking of prayer, let's pray as we open today. Father, you are great, and it is your breath in our lungs that fills our lungs, it pumps our blood. And Lord, too often I think we just forget, Lord, that you are the one behind everything. May we approach today as another day that we can praise you with our lives. Lord, we lift up this prayer gathering coming up at 3:00 and the many churches that will be gathering. Lord, where your people gather to pray, something powerful happens. And Lord, we are a people that believe in the power of prayer. So Lord, as we gather today with the churches, move powerfully, we pray, for the great needs of our city, for our lives individually, that we would really be encouraged and ignited for what you want to do in our city and in our lives and our churches. Lord, we lift up to you these churches. We lift up Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Chris McGarvey today. We lift up Pastor Derek Parks at Epiphany Church of Wilmington and Jason Sika at City Church today. And all of our churches, as we bring the word of the Lord today, as we worship today, that you would move powerfully through your spirit to change us from the inside out. Now we pray for us today, Lord, that you would do just that in our lives. Take off our earthly lenses that we view the world with today, and may we see spiritually this morning what you would have for us to take away. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in the book of Daniel. You can turn to the book of Daniel with me. In fact, the children are starting to go through the book of Daniel as well. And parents, you'll get this little nifty handout. It's this cool chart from the Bible Project that walks through the theme graphically, the theme of the book of Daniel. So the kids are going to be walking through the book right with us over these next 7 weeks. So looking forward to it. One of my favorite books. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, in the pew in front of you. You can turn to the book of Daniel. And if you don't have one at home, take that one. That one's your gift, our gift to you. Take it with you and read it, okay? Read it as you go. Now, as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been scuba diving before? Raise your hand. Some scuba divers. Cool. So I had the chance to go scuba diving in October when I was in Israel in the Red Sea. It was a really cool experience, and you go, and they take you through this class first, right? You have to learn all the gear and what the gear does and how to use the goggles and how to use the snorkel and how to clear the goggles out and all that kind of fun stuff. You learn all the cool hand signals, you know, that you get to do throughout the whole time. After you go through that, you're all set. My guide took me out, and we, you know, hung out in the shallow end, right? And we going under, kind of getting used to how everything works. Beautiful scenery, fish everywhere. It's really cool. And so he's like, you know, he signals to me, you know, are you ready to go down? And I'm like, yeah, man, let's go down. And so we go down about 10 feet, and then 15 feet, and then about 20 feet, and then 25 feet, and then at about 30 feet, all of a sudden, I began to feel this enormous pressure on my chest. And if you've been scuba diving before, you probably know how this works, this pressure on my chest. And then I started feeling this really terrible pain in my ears, and I'm trying to equalize, you know, as it goes, and just my ears feel like they're going to burst. And I'm feeling tooth pressure. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if you've ever felt like that tooth pressure, but it's like a vice was like clenching my jaw, and it was so painful. And then all of a sudden, it's like I forgot how to breathe. I'm trying to figure out, how does this work again? And I'm starting to get panicky. You ever feel that feeling, panicky feeling? And I'm looking up, and it's about here to the ceiling above me is water, and I'm freaking out. I'm on full-on freak-out mode. I forget all the other signals that I'm supposed to be doing, so I'm just like, dude, I'm freaking out, man. And so he grabs me, and he hits something on my vest to get me float back up, and I get up there, and I rip the goggles off, and I'm just like wide-eyed, and I'm spitting everywhere. It's about at that moment I was like, you know, humans are not meant to live in the ocean. We are land creatures. And of course, eventually I got myself back down there, but it was a crazy experience. And I was thinking about it, you know, fish, there are fish that will go hundreds of feet down. You know, these little fish swarming around, they're hundreds of feet. In fact, some of them can go thousands of feet in the depths of the ocean. And I wonder, how in the world can they deal with the enormous amount of pressure that is on them? They're these tiny little fish. Well, the answer, of course, is God designed these creatures so that the pressure internally, they're able to pressurize so that the pressure internally can equalize the enormous pressure on the outside. And these little fish teach us something really important about life. The only way in life that you can deal with, that you can survive and even thrive under the enormous pressures that come our way in life, is if we have a pressure on the inside that is equal, if not greater, than the pressure on the outside. I wonder how many of you feel pressure in your life today. I wonder how many of you feel a pressure today. Maybe it's coming in the form of fear or anxiety in your life over a phone call that you're waiting on from a doctor with some news about your health. Or maybe it's the pressure, a financial pressure that you feel today. You're facing retirement in the next few years and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to have enough money to face retirement? Or you're wondering, am I going to have enough money in my next paycheck to just be able to kind of continue? Or I've got debts piling up. Some of you are facing enormous pressure. Some of you are facing pressure to live up to certain standards of people in your life, or the standards of an employer in your life right now, and you're feeling that pressure. Some of you are feeling a pressure in a relationship right now to do certain things or perform in a certain way in a relationship or in social settings, all kinds of pressure that we face. And as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, there is an enormous pressure on you today to conform to the status quo, to conform to the world's standards of the status quo, to believe a certain way that the world says you should believe, to have certain moral rights and wrongs that the world says are right and wrong, to live your life chasing certain things that the world tells you are most meaningful in life. And the world basically tells you just kind of go with the flow, follow the rest of us, and let's go after this status quo together. And especially if you're a student today, there's an enormous pressure on our students. The pressure not to stand out, you know, but to fit in, not to be the awkward, you know, one who's living according to their faith, living differently. Our world says, hey, listen, be spiritual, that's fine, just don't be too spiritual, right? Don't really take a stand for anything, you know, don't bring your faith into the public square, don't have that influence the rest of you, you know, just keep that kind of thing private. We face an enormous pressure to conform to the world's status quo. Now, what is the status quo? To settle as a Christian for the status quo of our society, of our culture, is essentially to live a life without spiritual significance. It's living a life without God at the center of your life, without the Holy Spirit having you live a life of power and meaning and significance in the world. And I believe that the Bible calls us to live with a holy defiance against the status quo of the world. And no one in Scripture models that better than Daniel. Daniel was an amazing character in Scripture. He faced enormous pressure to conform to the status quo in his day, against all kinds of odds, against, you know, being ripped out of his culture, being a captive in Babylon, having his peers try to sabotage him at every turn, living in a pagan religious culture. There is no reason on a human level that he should have survived all that. But he didn't just survive, he thrived. And he didn't just survive for a little bit. He thrived for 70 years, serving four kings, having an enormous influence, not just in his day, but an influence that has transformed many lives over the centuries. And the question that we want to wrestle with today as we look at this story of Daniel is this: will you conform or will you transform? Will you be somebody who conforms to the status quo of our society, or will you be one who transforms it through your faith and being used as a vessel for God? Who will you be today? That's really going to be the question that we ask throughout this series. Now, here we are in Daniel chapter 1, and we are going to see three keys today, three keys to thriving under pressure. Now, notice immediately as this book opens, in verse 1, that there's two vantage points to one historical event that we see here. The first vantage point is of that of secular history. Secular history. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Immediately, we're introduced to this character, Nebuchadnezzar, which, by the way, great baby name out there, just throwing it out there. Little Nebby, it's cute. He's king of the Babylonian Empire, also known as the Chaldeans. Your version might say the Chaldeans. That's more of the culture of Babylon in that day, is a Chaldean culture. It is in modern-day Iraq. I'll show you a map. This is around 600 BC. This would have been the territory of this Babylonian Empire, powerful empire. Well, in 605 BC, Nebi flexes his military power, and he comes and he attacks Judah. This is the city of, and the capital city, Jerusalem, where the Jewish people live, the people of God, and besieges it. And he takes with him some of the spoils of the victory in 605 BC. He takes with him some of the nobility. It says this in verse 4. He takes Daniel, some of his friends. This was the young nobles in Jerusalem. And he takes them captive 800 miles away to the capital city. Now, often when we think of Daniel, of course, we think of, you know, the bearded guy with the lions, right? You see that? Remember the flannel graph back in the day in Sunday school, you know, that they put up? Or maybe you have images in your mind from children's books of Daniel with the long beard. But in 605, when this happened, Daniel was probably 15 years old. Imagine being a 15-year-old, and all of a sudden, everything in your life changes. I mean, you think, man, I'm in a good life. I'm a privileged, you know, kind of kid. I'm smart. I'm good looking. I've got my whole life ahead of me. The world is my oyster. You know, I'm going to have a great job one day. And then just like that, all your dreams are completely dashed. And you're in shackles in the back of a caravan headed to a city that you might not even know anything about. You know, pressure sometimes comes unfairly. Life is often unfair, isn't it? And maybe you can relate to Daniel. Maybe you feel like in this stage of life right now, you're just like, man, this is so unfair. Why me? God, why are you doing this to me? And you might feel like a victim of life's cruelty right now in this stage of time, this season of life. Might feel like a victim of other people's bad decisions. Didn't have anything to do with you, and yet you're stuck kind of holding it. Maybe you feel like you're kind of a victim of a system right now that's set up against you. The deck is stacked against you. And you know, in seasons of life like this, that we are tempted to feel like there's no hope. And this is sort of the secular view of the world. Thank God it's not the only vantage point. Because in the very next verse, verse 2, we see the vantage point of biblical theology. Listen to what it says, verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Same historical event, two different vantage points. The Bible wants us to know right up front that while man is active, scheming, flexing his muscle, showing he's powerful, God is proactive in history. The Lord is behind it. He's in it. He's in the circumstances of the world. And this is where key number one comes in. See, pressure sometimes comes unfairly, but friends, we need to know that God is always working supernaturally. He's working behind the scenes of history. Even in the tragic, listen, even in the disaster and the things that you say, man, that's just not fair. God is working out his story in history. You're not left to face the pressures that you're facing alone. God is not silent. He's working behind the scenes, sometimes in the unexpected, sometimes even most in what you say is unfair. Do you trust God right now? Are you trusting him in this season of life where you're feeling immense pressure that you maybe you feel like, man, this isn't fair? Do you trust him even when you can't see him? Do you trust him when you don't know what's going to come next? This is key if we're going to face the pressure. God is at work supernaturally. Let's continue in the story. We see in verse 4 what the plan was with these captives, not just from Judah, but other territories that Babylon was conquering. It says in verse 4, they took young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He and the chief official, was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they entered into the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he named him Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, old Nebi here was brilliant in his plan. His plan was to pressure these young captives to conform to the Chaldean way. You've heard of the Delaware way, right? The Delaware way? This is different. This is the Chaldean way, okay? The Chaldean status quo. And in these verses, we see a fourfold plan to conform these youths to their way. The first part of the plan was isolation. Take them out of their community, take them out of their context, take them out of their families, isolate them, and bring them into your culture where they're alone. Secondly, what do we see? We see indoctrination. Indoctrination. Educating them in the Chaldean way, their culture, their gods, their heroes, their science. Saying, listen, forget everything that you think you know. We're going to really teach you the truth. By the way, it continues in a university near you today. Thirdly, gratification. Gratification. Did you notice in this section it says that they were given a portion of food from the king's table, of food and wine. Now, what kind of food do you think the most powerful man on the planet at that time ate? Pretty good food. And I think the idea was to have these youths be like, wow, this is really good. I mean, this is like farm to table steaks. This is grass-fed, organic. This is amazing. This is the best cheese boards and charcuterie. Did I say that right, by the way? I don't know. I always see that on the menu. I never quite know how to say it. This is like the best stuff. This is the high end, the best of wines. And the idea, I think, was to have these youth say, man, this is really good food. We never got this kind of food in our hometown. Wow, maybe, you know, maybe they got something here. Maybe this is the right way to live. You see the plan. Gratification. And then fourthly, finally, identification. Identification. Notice they got new names. They switched their names from the names that represented their god, Yahweh, to names that now represented the Babylonian gods. Their names were changed. You know, your name is probably the most personal thing that you have. And when somebody changes your name, it's their way of saying, we now own you. We now have the right to label you and identify you. And this is exactly what happens. Basically, they're saying in this fourfold conformity plan, forget your past, forget what you've been taught, forget your identity, you're one of us now. You're one of us. And the goal was to work from the outside in to conform them into full-on Chaldeans over those 3 years. Guess what? Secular culture repeats itself. History repeats itself. This is the very same fourfold plan that is followed in today's culture, is it not? Isn't this what culture tries to do to us? Doesn't it try to isolate us? Listen, you don't need to go to church. You don't have to listen to your parents. You don't have to listen to those. Just come over here. You isolate yourself. Just go online. You can learn everything important there. Isolate. Indoctrinate. We're going to teach you. Culture says, no, we're going to teach you what's right and wrong. We're going to teach you what you should be pursuing, what you think is what is most important. Gratification. We're going to show you the allure of the status quo, of the American dream, what you really should be chasing. You can have every pleasure, every desire met following our way. We have the key to happiness. Identification. The culture will give you a new name. How does it do that? By a label. The culture labels you and says, this is who you are. This is what you should think. These are your people. It's the same plan. History repeats itself. Parents, grandparents, educators, students, listen. If you aren't discipling your kids, guess what? The world is. They are every day conforming them into the mold, and the pressure is really intense. You need to be praying for these kids. You need to be meeting with them. You need to be encouraging them. You need to be modeling it for them. Because the world's not going to stop. They're not going to stop conforming into their mold. How does Daniel respond? How does this 15-year-old, ripped completely out of his context, respond? I love it. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And here's where we get the second key for being able to thrive under pressure. Pressure works from the outside in to conform, but God works from the inside out to transform. God matches the pressure of the world, and he gives you a strength to be able to not only withstand, but to be able to transform those around you. This is what God does. You know, the word resolved in the NIV here is the word that means to place upon the heart. I love this idea. I think what's happening here is all the scripture that Daniel had memorized, all the beliefs, all how he's seen God work in his past, all of that thing was pressing upon his heart. And I think it was the Holy Spirit working in his conscience that said, Daniel, don't go that way. Man, Daniel, don't conform. Don't give in, Daniel. That was enabled him to be resolved to place upon his heart a strength to meet the pressure of the outside with a pressure from inside. This is what God will do. If we allow him to do it. See, God is at work not only in the seemingly bleak circumstances of the external, but God is at work inside Daniel's heart. You say, well, what's the big deal about the food and the wine anyway? I mean, how come that is really emphasized? Why is that the issue that he stands on? Well, because Daniel knew the word of God. He must have known the law. And the letter of the law was that you are not to eat food that is unclean, ceremonially unclean, not kosher, if you would. You are not to drink wine that would have been sacrificed to foreign gods, which inevitably would have been in these pagan with these pagan deities. And so Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to defile myself with this. Now, I think this is pretty amazing because, you know what, let's face it. Daniel was a teenager by himself, you know? No one there to watch. His parents aren't watching, right? His teachers weren't watching. His synagogue wasn't watching. You know, why not? Hey, when in Babylon, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon, right? That's not what he said. He said, no, I'm, you know what? If I defile myself in this little thing, if I give in and conform to this little thing, I'm going to give in to the bigger things. He knew that even though no one was looking, fidelity to God sometimes means drawing clear lines and say, I'm not going to go any further. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life right now? Are there little ways that you are not being faithful to the Lord? Are there ways that you're conforming? Are there ways that you're giving in and compromising? You say, that's not a big deal. No one's really watching there. I can go and click on that link. That's not an issue. I can watch that. It's not going to be a problem. I can just shave a little bit off the taxes. You know, no one's going to be watching. No one's going to care. I'm not going to get audited. You know what happens when we do that on a consistent basis? Those little compromises inevitably lead to the big compromises. That's how it works. Are you drawing lines? Say, no, I will not go any further. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be jammed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Scripture memory, reading the word of God, hiding it in our heart, listening to the small voice of the Holy Spirit tell us, don't go in that direction. Don't click on that link. Don't believe those lies. And in doing so, it says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to know where to draw the line in the sand and don't go any further there. His good, pleasing, and his perfect will. This is critical, friends, if we are going to stand up to the pressures of life. Third key, lastly, how are we going to thrive in the pressures of life? We need to understand that pressure tries to bully us, but we need to trust that God is bigger. We need to trust that God is bigger. Listen, pressure tried to bully Daniel and his friends. Tried to shove him in the corner and say, you will do what we say. You will conform. And pressure is going to bully you as well. It's going to back you in a corner where you feel like you have to give in. What can I do? I can't stand on this. Who am I? I'm only one person. But look what we see God do in Daniel's life. We don't have time to read it, but if we looked at verses 9 to 16, what we would see in this section is Daniel is given favor in front of the king's official. He's given favor with him. And Daniel says, hey, here, listen, here's the deal. How about just for 10 days, just 10 days, trial, right? Like Netflix, 10 days, right? Free trial. 10 days, okay? We'll only eat vegetables and drink water. Like, we're going to go full on vegan, you know, kale and stuff, right? And so, and he says, and after these 10 days, if we don't look better than the rest of them, listen, we'll do what you want with us. But if we do, let's just kind of continue on this path. And so sure enough, God's favor is upon Daniel and his friends. They look better than everybody else. And by the way, you probably would do if you just ate vegetables and water for a little while, right? Got off the sugar and all that. So this happens. And not only do they look great after 10 days, but it says at the end of this time, it says in verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds, which we'll get into more next week and the following weeks from here. And we find out at the end of these 3 years that of all of their fellow classmen who are graduating from this Chaldean Way program, these men, Daniel and his four friends, were 10 times better than all of the rest of them. I mean, top of the class, flying colors. Daniel ends up being the most influential man for many of his years, lasting over four kings in 70 years. And you say, man, how in the world did that happen? A really critical spiritual point that I want us to, if you only hear one thing, listen to this. And if we really take this in, there's no telling what God might do with our lives. And it comes from one verse in the Old Testament that I would encourage you to memorize. If you want to have a life verse, here's a good one, okay? 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the whole earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord look throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Isn't that a powerful verse? You know what that verse means? It means that if you're somebody who believes that God is bigger than your circumstances, if you're somebody that believes that God can do anything, that nothing is impossible with him, if you believe that fidelity to God is more important than fidelity to the world, God moves through you. God influences through you. God opens doors that might not be open to other people so that you can be used powerfully. This is what it means. Is God bigger in your life? Do you believe that God is bigger right now than the bully of pressure that you're under? Do you believe God is bigger than the boss that makes your life miserable right now? Do you believe God is bigger than your financial burden right now? Do you believe he is bigger than giving into the sexual temptation you're experiencing right now? Do you believe he's bigger than a million other pressures that are constantly on you to conform? Do you believe he's bigger? If you do, God wants to be at work in your life. Doesn't always mean that he's going to take away your circumstances and part the Red Sea for you. Maybe he will. But he will give you strength that you need to be an overcomer in spite of your circumstances. So to summarize, three keys to thriving under pressure. One, we got to understand that even though pressure sometimes comes upon us unfairly, God is always at work supernaturally, behind the scenes. Trust him. Secondly, pressure works from the outside in, trying to conform us. God, when we trust him, we give our life to him and listen to his small voice in our hearts and our minds, he gives us the power from the inside out to be a transformer. Thirdly, don't let pressure bully you. Believe that God, trust that God is bigger. I want to close with a question. Are you more like a thermometer or a thermostat? Let me explain. A thermometer is something that goes up and down based on the temperature of its surroundings, right? Goes up and down depending on the temperature of the surroundings. A thermostat, however, doesn't change based on its circumstances and the temperature of what is surrounding it. Instead, it changes subtly over time the environment around it. Are you somebody who conforms to the surrounding like a thermometer? Do you just kind of go with the flow? Okay, this is what the culture's telling me to believe right now. This is what, you know, this is what my friends want me to do right now. This is what everybody else is doing, so I guess I'll just kind of go along with it, wherever it leads. Or are you the kind of person that says, no, I'm not going to change this depending on whatever wave is popular in the culture right now. I want to be the trendsetter. I want to be the one who changes and transforms the culture around me. If we are ever going to be effective, if we're ever going to make an impact on our city and our culture and this church around us and our world, man, we got to be a room full of thermostats, not thermometers. Who are you? Who are you going to be? Are you going to be resolved? Now, here's the deal. we're going to fail at this. We're going to fail at this at times. There are sometimes, listen, I'm one of them, right? I can preach a good message, but listen, there are days when I just want to be a thermometer. I don't want to stand out. I want to just sort of fit in. I don't want to open my mouth. I want to go with the flow. And so do you. And there's days where you are going to give in to that pressure. And you're going to mess up. And you're going to sin. And you're just going to feel like, man, I just get 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Man, there are going to be times you feel that way. Here's the good news. Do you know there is one greater than Daniel? Do you know that there was one who faced the most enormous pressure we can imagine in life? Do you know that there's one who faced the pressure of from all of his peers and from those in power to conform and to fit in this mold that never gave up, never once became a thermometer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in fact, took on the pressures of the whole world. He took on all the sin that you and I have committed in our entire life, the entire sin of the world, and he felt that pressure on his chest. In fact, he carried that pressure with him to that cross on Calvary. And he took that pressure and he killed it. He took the pressure that some of you feel that you have to work your way up to God. You have to perform up to a certain standard to God in order to be accepted. And he said, no, no, no. I'm going to take that pressure. I'm going to kill that one too. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to be perfect because I know you can't be. I'm going to bridge the gap between God and man. And he took it on the cross and he killed it. Not only did he never conform, but by belief in him, he constantly is transforming our lives one person at a time, one culture at a time over history. When we look to Jesus today, would you look to Jesus as your thermostat? Look to him for strength today. As we approach this communion table today, maybe you just need to reflect on that. Maybe you need to remember who Jesus is and what he has done for you, that he has removed the pressure of performance. And confess anything to him right now. Take that time and let's do that together.